Well, I'm delighted to be here today. It's been a while since I've been in this pulpit. I think the last time I was here was probably 13 years ago when Brother Keith Greer and I swapped pulpits as I was preaching down in Fairfax. I remember having a meeting here where there was a big group of teenagers up here in the front, and of course now they're probably all married with children of their own. And as you can see, things change. I've got three of my own now, and as people ask me, how do I know the church at Knollwood? And I tell them, well, they've been supporting me about my entire preaching life. So I appreciate your support here from this church and for your stand for truth. I enjoy the great Bible study this morning. In Sunnyside, where I work, I've been there for about 12 years. And it is a challenging area. The state of Washington is a very secular state, particularly along the coastline. And where we live in eastern Washington, it's more conservative, but the coastal areas, you're not going to find semis driving down saying love or work in love, like I've seen here in quoting 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You're not going to find that out there. Instead, what you will find are posters that are set up that says there is no God, there are no angels, there are no demons, there is no devil. That's what you're going to find in Washington. So it's a very secular state. Churches are few and far between. There's one about an hour north of us that is struggling. There's one an hour south of us that is small, about 20 people. And the next conservative sound congregation is about three and a half hours away. So it's very few and far between. When we go to a gospel meeting, we are prepared to drive 3 to 3.5 hours to hear one, because there really are none in our area unless Sunnyside has one. The church went there, it was about 18, and we grew to almost 50, and some of the brethren were wanting to start a new work in Yakima, and we went on that venture. I apprehensively went on that venture, preaching for two congregations for about 3.5 years, and that's why I am not as loud now as I was probably when I was here before. My voice has taken a toll, and due to health reasons, I had to resign from the congregation that we started in Yakima, and I just work for Sunnyside now, and unfortunately, that congregation had a short life term as well and has disbanded. So it's been a tough, it's been ups and downs and ups. That's the work in Sunnyside, Washington, but it's a joy to be here with you, and I hope that our time together, I've been looking forward to this, I hope that our time together can be a benefit today, and we might spur on some thought as we look into God's Word. On the screen, we've got John chapter 8, verse 47, where the Bible says, "He who is of God," or Jesus says, "He who is of God hears God's Word." And that phrase kind of stuck into my mind as I was going in through the Scriptures. And he who is of God, who is he who is of God? Well, as we look at the text here of verse 47, in its context, we can see in verse 44 that Jesus had already talked a little bit about who's of the devil. And he said, you are of the devil, your father. That's what he says there in verse 44. You have your father, the devil. And the desires of your father, or the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And then he goes on down and pretty much condemns them for wanting to kill him and have impure motive. And I got to thinking about the stark contrast that exists between people. We clearly are of one of two parents spiritually. We are either of God or we are of the devil. Every person that lives has one of those two as their father. And so, thinking about the text here of John chapter 8, those who are of the devil desire the devil's desire, really, don't they? I mean, that's just simple. They want to walk and talk like their own father, the devil. Those who are of God desire God's desire. That's pretty simple, isn't it? Nothing deep there. Those who are of the devil will sometimes employ deceit as they talk and work with men. And those who are of God will always work in the truth. They operate in the truth. Those who are of the devil do not believe the truth. This is why when you study with some people, and you do put your, you know, your index finger on the verse, and this is what the Bible says, and they'll say, I know that's what it says, but that's not what it means. You already know whose father they are of. You're dealing with a child of Satan. You are dealing with somebody that will not hear God's word. Now, our hope is that we can, that they can go through the new birth and have God as their father. And so we're going to work with them. But those who are of God will believe the truth. Those who are of the devil do not hear God's word. And this is the fundamental core point of this lesson today. Those who are of God will hear God's word. Those who are of the devil, they dishonor Christ. Those who are of God glorify Christ. So, as we look at our verse 47, he who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Fundamentally, number one, the person who is of God, we know from Jesus' own writings that he hears God's word. Hearing is a fundamental to be saved. We can never be saved if we don't hear. And this is taught throughout the Bible. I got James chapter 1, verse 19 on the screen, and all these are New King James, unless they are marked as being a different version. He says, this you know, my beloved brethren, but let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That has to modify our adaptability. It has to modify our ability to look into God's word. And this is pretty much teaching what Solomon taught there in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, 1 through 2, when he said, you know, walk prudently when you go to the house of God. That's what we're at today. This is the house of God, not the building, but the church. And he says, walk prudently when you go there and draw near to hear rather than give the sacrifice of fools. You know, we have an opportunity here to meet our requirement that God would have us to meet. And that is to hear God's word. We draw near to hear. And he also mentions there, let not your heart utter anything hastily before God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. Sometimes in worship, our heart speaks, doesn't it? And you know what? Nobody next to you can hear that. I can't hear it. The person next to you can't hear it. But God hears what you're thinking. Solomon says, don't let your heart utter ridiculous things as you're in worship to God. Let your ears be open to the word of truth. Number two, he who is of God hears something. He hears God's word. And of course, what we hear is fundamentally important. You didn't come here today to hear me talk about psychology. There is a movement, it seems, where preachers want to move into the secular world and convince people what truth is by using man-made wisdom and man-found knowledge and such like that. But the reason why we're here today is because of the what that we want to hear, and that what is God's word. We come together to hear God's word. In fact, that is how the Bible tells us that faith itself is developed in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. But hearing is not enough, brethren, and you know this. Hearing is not enough. In James, I like this, verse 22 of chapter 1. He says, but be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. I got to thinking about that and what's all mentioned in that little passage. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. I got to looking at that word be. The word be there literally means become. Become doers. Arise. Be made into doers. It's something that you are to become is a doer of God's word. And that tells me that there is a progression that goes on in the Christian's in the Christian life, and that he progresses to become a doer of the word of God. It's like a child. He becomes able to walk. He becomes able to talk. And he works on his speech and his abilities as he grows. Doing God's word parallels that. Young's literal translation, become ye doers of the word. The same idea is in Mark chapter 10, verse 16, where Jesus said, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves." He said, "Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." Become wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That balance between the two is not something you just get. To have the gentleness of a dove and yet the craftiness of a serpent. But that's a balance that has to be sought after. A balance that has to be struck. He also tells us not to be forgetful observers. If you're in James, let's look at verse 23. And I like this, the way it's written. It's an example. You know, someone once said that the difference between a hearer and a doer of God's word is the difference between a post and a tree. You can plant a wooden post and it's just going to stay a wooden post. There's not going to be any growth there. You plant a tree and it reaches towards the heavens. As you look here at James, he uses the illustration of a man. He says, if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer only, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And the word man there is actually in the gender male. You know how you are, men, and women know how you are, and we know how women are when it comes to mirrors. For a man, generally, he'll look in the mirror. He's going to see what he has or see what he has left, and then he's going to move on and forget about what he has or what he's lost. For a woman, she's going to get in the mirror and she's going to look and she's going to try to perfect her appearance or at least make it appropriate for wherever she goes. But men generally don't do that. We just look at it, go on. And James is saying, look, if you take that approach to God's mirror, you're in trouble. You can't do that with God's mirror. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Notice the difference. One who looks in, walks away, quickly forgets. One who looks into, applies, finds the work, and fulfills it. That's the difference. He who is of God hears, he is receptive, and then he applies. Then he does it. He makes it happen. I like Expositor's Bible Commentary. It says, too often we leave the church of our study and the impression produced by the recognition of the features of our own case is obliterated. We straightway forget what manner of men we are, and the insight which has been granted to us into our true selves is just one more wasted experience. We pray that our coming together is not a wasted experience, but that we can truly look into God's word to act from it. And the second word that's used there is doers. And that's translated doers here. It means a maker, a producer, an author. You know what? It's even translated in Acts 17, verse 28, as poet. That word is. And you know what? It means that we make something of God's word. This is what he's saying. Take God's word, listen to it, and make something of it. Become God's poem that people can read and see your Father in heaven. That's the obligation that God has put on me. He's put it on my wife. He's put it on you. I can't be her poem. She can't be mine. But we must look into God's word and we must do what he has asked us to do. And again, very clearly about hearing and doing, the Apostle John in 1 John 3:7, little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. You are what you practice. You are what you practice. If you are practicing righteousness, the Bible says you are righteous. But righteousness begs the question, righteousness must be something that is in fact practiced. It's not only what we hear, but it's how we hear. How do we hear? How do we hear? We must be spiritually receptive. We all have ears, right? Does anybody here not have ears? I mean, he who has an ear, Jesus knew that everyone had ears. He who has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, Revelation 2:11. They all had ears, but what's he saying? He who is able to hear, let him receive what the Holy Spirit is telling the churches. I have to ask, is my appointment with God, is it something that I am teachable? Am I a teachable person? Am I able to be taught? And if I'm not teachable, then whose father am I? Go back to John chapter 8, 44 for your answer, right? If I'm not teachable, the devil is my father. The spiritually receptive ear is open. In the book of Psalms, chapter 40, verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, David wrote. My ears you have opened. Literally, my ears you have bored through. And I think of like a drill. You drill through a wall and create a hole there. David saying, you have bored my ears open to your law. We see an example in Acts 17, verse 11, where the Bereans were more noble or fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. That is, speaking of the Jews in general, just a few miles down the road from Thessalonica, this group of people were far more receptive. Why is that? You know, in Thessalonica, people don't want to hear it. You go down to Berea and people are, with readiness of mind, opening the Scriptures to see if these things that are spoken are so. That's the spiritually receptive ear. God's Word is welcoming to the spiritual receptive ear. It is welcomed, really. In Acts chapter 8, 31, with the Ethiopian treasure. Remember you studying Isaiah 53? Perplexed. What is this? Is Isaiah speaking of himself? Because Isaiah would sometimes look at himself as being a sign to the people. So is Isaiah here speaking of himself to the people then? Or is Isaiah speaking of another man? And Philip overtook the chariot and said, do you understand what you read? And he said, no, how can I unless someone guides me? And notice the wording in verse 31. Notice the wording there in Acts chapter 8, verse 31. Notice the disposition. The Bible is a book of pictures, and you can see this here. He asked Philip to come up and sit with him. He asked him to. He didn't say, oh, I'll figure it out. You just go on your own way. Or I don't want to be bothered with you. He was wanting guided. The spiritually receptive ear is welcoming. It seeks knowledge. Proverbs 18, verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge. It will hear a rebuke. How many of you ever like being rebuked? Have you ever been in a sin that you've been rebuked of? Have you ever been in a sin that you should have been rebuked of? How many of you like getting spanked by your parents? Anybody here? I don't see any hands. That's not something that is enjoyable. No kid would wake up and say, what can I do today so that dad will give me a blistering? We don't like that. Rebukes are not fun, but the spiritual ear will, of course, hear it. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. There are times when we mess up. There are times when we need to be told that we're wrong. There are times that we need to be admonished. The ear that has a stuffing of pride in it will not hear that rebuke. He will become angry. But you know what? The spiritually receptive ear also can become afraid. You know that? Has the Word of God ever made you tremble? It should. When you look at Habakkuk in chapter 3, verse 2, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. There was something in God's speech that moved Habakkuk to fear. Now, I want to caution on fear. There can be one that can hear and tremble and become more hardened. But becoming afraid, becoming fearful, should work towards action. Should work towards action. Notice the rest of Habakkuk's prayer, and I'll tell you, brother, I don't think there's a more appropriate prayer that we can pray today than Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. He was afraid when he heard the word, and he said, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. We our Bible class today, where is mercy directed? Where is mercy directed? As the brother said, it's directed towards us from God, isn't it? What should we be praying for the church in Knollwood? Revive your work. What should we be praying for the church in Sunnyside? Revive your work in the midst of the years, O Lord. When it's all said and done, God's the one that gives the increase, isn't it? Some soil is harder to work. I used to live in a town called Granger, and it was rocky as all get out. I don't mean that you're cutting into rock. I mean just tons of rock. Have you tried digging a post hole where there's boulders in it? You wear yourself out. And so some soil is harder. But we need to pray that God will give the increase. The spiritually receptive ear will obey the message. I like the good soil there in Luke chapter 8, verse 15. The ones that fell on the good ground are those who, having heard the word with a noble and good heart, notice the action, keep it and bear fruit. They keep it and they bear fruit. So what does this mean? Well, if you are of God, you will hear God's word. That means if you are of God, you will hear His apostles. Right? Some people say, oh, I only want to hear it if it's in red. The red letter edition. That's my Bible. And if it's not in red, I'm not going to hear it. Well, you know what? What the apostles wrote is God's word. We have to be willing to look into it and obey it. John said this in 1 John 4, verse 6. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Do you see the clarity of John? There's no confusion. I've had people tell me, well, maybe some people just aren't that smart to get it. It's not that smart that has anything to do with it. It's whether or not we are going to hear the word of God. When someone says, I'm not going to listen to it unless it is in red, who's their father? Jesus says you must hear the apostles. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. 1 Corinthians 14:37, Paul said, the things that I write to you are the commandments of God. In Acts chapter 2, 42, the early primitive church, what's their action there? They continued steadfast in the what doctrine? The apostles' doctrine. The apostles' doctrine. We need to study the Gospels and we need to study the epistles, for they are all the Word of God. If I'm going to hear God's Word, I'm going to hear the truth. Jesus prayed, your Word is truth. The Word is truth, so think about that. My relationship to God is based on my relationship to the Word, isn't it? Notice Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What am I? He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. If your Word is truth and Jesus is truth, my relationship to the Word defines my relationship to Jesus Christ. I can't say that any plainer. If I kick against the Word, I am kicking against Christ. I cannot approach God through Christ, but I cannot approach God through the truth, which is the Word. We need to have reverence for what we have. He who is not of God does not hear. That's what Jesus said. He does not hear. I like Psalm 50, verse 17. To the wicked, God says, what right have you to declare my statutes? You know, there are some people that delude themselves into thinking they are of God. But I know for a fact some have been taught and they are living disorderly. They are content in sin. And yet on Facebook, they will flaunt out words of God and put out scripture and things like that, knowing that they are in sin, they have no right, Psalm says, to usher out or declare my statutes. We make a mockery of God when we declare His word and when we don't have it in us. They cast my words behind you. Notice that Psalm 50, verse 17.
The instruction they don't like. Seeing you hate instruction and cast my words behind you. I like it just like that picture. It's just taken, it's like garbage, just throwing it away. Let's just throw it away. Is that our attitude towards instruction? I hope not. I hope not. You know, I've had computers where I felt just like the man on the screen. I used to have a computer, I think it was the second computer I had. The one thing you could consistently count on was that thing freezing up. I mean, that's what it excelled at, is freezing up. It was way back, you know, in the 90s. One of those old dinosaurian computers. And I'd be in the middle of a sermon getting things typed up, and I forget to save it every little bit. It didn't have autosave back then. And I'd forget to save it, get interrupted, walk away, and come back, and there's the like blue screen of death or whatever. And I lose all my work. So many times I've wanted to pick it up and just fling it as hard as I can. Go back, try to recount everything that was in my mind and type it down and save every minute. save every minute. But I got to thinking about that. We don't have to have this emotion when it comes to God's Word. It's not like we're taking the Bible and we're going to just throw it or cast it behind our backs, but rather when we refuse to read it or hear it or obey it or simply refuse to walk in line with it, don't walk the line, we are actually casting God's Word behind it. That's what he sees as an angry man taking his Word and flinging it away. If anyone loves me, he will keep my words. Well, what's the opposite of that? If anyone hates me, he will not keep my word. When the word is held in derision, I'm preserving my voice. Caught something the other day and it's just not going away. So bear with my thorn in the throat. You know, there was actually a king, Jehoiakim. He was a king of a great nation. But he was spiritually a pauper. He was a slave. He was a poor man spiritually. He thought he was all. He actually took the scroll of Jeremiah and cut it up and threw it in a hearse. That's how irate he was. But you know what? Destroying the Bible is not going to make the Bible not real. I read where atheists would get together and kick the scriptures around. That doesn't change what it says. It's still going to read the same way. And you know what? Cutting down a gospel sermon will not make it false or irrelevant. If it's a gospel sermon, that is how God addresses the hearts of men today. Cutting it down will not make it go away. And I know that there have been some who have cut down the imperfections of the messenger, so I'm sure they had a heyday with me. I know a woman who was as vibrant as anything I used to work for. She was a Christian, member of the church where I was also. She worked with my mom for years. Vibrant, just so much energy. And she used that energy for wrong things. Visiting preachers would come, kind of like you guys are having now. They'd occupy the pulpit. Guess what went on work on Monday? Look at this guy. Can you believe he said that? Oh, what is he thinking about? This went on for some time. That didn't change what those godly men were saying. It didn't mean that their preaching was rendered void or useless. Paul could stand and before a group of people trembling and have weaknesses in the flesh, but the word that he presented to them was the powerful word of God, the unchanging word of God. Well, that woman got one of the rarest forms of viruses that attacks the heart, I'm told. I mean, it's like 0.something% of people in the whole world get this, and she got that. And she ended up as a near vegetable state until she died. You watch a woman go from vibrant,
just full of life, though she used those energies in the wrong channel, to reduce to nothing. And that really hit it home to me. Life on earth is short, and if I make fun of God's word now, accelerate it or not, tonight we'll talk about uncertainties in life, accelerate my time delay my death, I will one day meet God in death for every word that I've spoken, every idle word that I have said. You know, there is in Scripture pictured a natural man. And this is 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14. He talks about we compare spiritual things with spiritual things in verse 13. And verse 14, he says the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. I stopped by to visit my dad on the way here. He's 84 years old. He lives in Nebraska. If you're not talking about tractors and engines and farm equipment, you are talking about nothing that interests him. He's lived a life that I'm ashamed of. I am not my father's son. I'm not. I pray to God I never will be. Trying to present, we're going to give an account someday for the actions that we've lived. Trying to put in just a little inkling of that is met with stone face. And then more foul language continues to roll out. It's just like talking to that. In fact, it's more edifying to talk to this beam than it is my father. How can people be so different? How can one city like Thessalonica, for the most part, the Jews there hate God's word, and Berea, they're opening it up and devouring everything that's said. How can that be? It's the condition of the heart, which is described here as the natural man. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him. The gospel message of a crucified Christ, a future judgment day, the church. I almost preached a sermon here concerning Christ and the church. There is nothing more beautiful in this world that God has created than the church. And he patterned the church after the woman in marriage. And yet when people disregard the church, you know what they might also disregard? Their wives. Marriage. When they appreciate Christ in the church, they are compelled to appreciate their own marriage. The blessings that are found there. But for the natural man, those things don't exist unless I can see it and touch it. And the spiritual man looks at the words of God to find the mind of Christ. He sees that. He sees that. But judgment day to the natural man is like a fairy tale. You know, in Acts 17:32, we see the two mindsets there. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." Notice the different mindset. The natural man mocks. They mock, make fun of, kick it around. You believe in that. The other, you said something that interests me and I want more of that. And it's pretty quick and pretty easy to define who the natural man is and who the spiritually minded are. What group am I in? What group are you in? Well, let's wind the lesson down. The Bible tells us to examine ourselves. It says, test yourselves. Do you not know that yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? It's kind of ironic. We were baptized into Christ, yet Jesus Christ is in us. That's how that works. If we were baptized into him, he is to live within us. Spiritually. And so we must always be testing ourselves to see whether or not we are disqualified from being a Christian. Do you hear what the Word says? Remember, Jesus said he was of God, hears God's Word. Do you hear, children, young people? If you're living at home, do you hear this? Do you hear the Bible say, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, that you need to obey your parents? That's a preliminary stage for where you begin. If you're rebellious, riotous, kicking against the goads at home, you know what pathway you're on? You're on the pathway to being a child of Satan, is what you're on. As you kick against the family, so you will also kick against God's Word. So don't do it. Wives, do you hear, be submissive to your own husbands? 1 Peter 3:1. Husbands, do you hear the Word that says, husbands, love your wives as yourself? As Christ loved the church? That's a pretty high bar, isn't it? You mean I'm supposed to love Kelly the way Jesus loves the church? Yes. Newsflash, Steve. That's the goal. That's where you're going. To love your wife as Jesus Christ loves the church. Now, for some people, they think the church doesn't matter. They think the church doesn't mean anything. They think the church is useless. Preach Christ, not the church, they say. You might want to look at Ephesians chapter 5. Would any of you like it if I invited you over to my house? Well, none of you would come because you're here and I'm way out there. But if I said, you can come to my house, but don't bring your wives. I'm not interested in talking to her. Would any husband here like that? That's what people say today to Christ when they say, preach Christ, but not the church. Think about that. Do we hear that we ought to love one another? 1 John 4:11. Do we hear that we ought to confess to one another and pray for one another? James 5:16. Do we hear the Word that says serve one another? Galatians 5:13. Do we hear the Word that says admonish one another? Yes, that's what it says. Admonish one another. Romans 15, verse 14. And you know, if we're going to confess our trespasses to one another that and pray for one another, it might mean that we had previously been rebuked by one another. Admonished by one another. Do we hear the Word that says be submissive to one another? You know what? Working out in the Northwest, and this applies especially in context here of the younger and the submission that is to be taken to the elders. You are so fortunate here to have elders over this church. That is a blessing that I covet. It's something that you should appreciate. If you haven't said anything to the men of this congregation that serve as overseers, you should let them know how much you appreciate that. The submission and the honor to them is worthy of God. Do you hear the scripture that says that? Honor those who rule over you. Do you hear the scripture that says be hospitable to one another? 1 Peter 4:9. Do you hear the scripture that says be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tenderhearted, be courteous. We come and work with one another. We study with one another. Let us not be weaned on some sour dill pickle, but let us truly have an interest in one another. Do we hear the scripture that says, do not speak evil of one another? James 4:11. Gossips work well against this scripture when they speak evil against one another. They're too cowardly to say it to their face, so they use the podium that is in the absence of the one that they are cutting up to have fun with. Do we hear the scripture that says, bear with one another, forgive one another, comfort one another? Do we hear the scripture that says, Jesus is the only way to the Father? Yes, that means Mary is not the way. She is not in the way. She is not the way. She is out of the way. Jesus is the way. And no one can come to the Father except through Him. Do we hear the scripture that says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching? Do we hear the scripture that says that? Do we hear the scripture that says we must worship God in truth and in spirit? I read one article where an elder said, don't throw mud on God's flowers. You know, when we worship God, but not according to truth, we are throwing mud on God's roses. And when we worship according to the truth, but not with the right spirit, we're throwing mud on God's roses. Have the right attitude. And do it in the right way. Do we hear the scripture that says, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness? Have you studied Jehoshaphat? king of Israel, or king of Judah. He had so many great traits, but there was one little flaw in his life. The fun of the house of Ahab. He let his son marry Ahab's daughter, and Ahab threw a great big old party. He knew how to throw parties. And he'd kill all these calves, and Jehoshaphat would go up there and do that. And when Ahab's in trouble, he'd call Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat would come to his aid. And my people are your people. My horses is your horses. That really plagued his family for about 17 years after the death of Jehoshaphat. God means it when he says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Do we hear the scripture that says we must seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Yeah, that means God's church has to be on the priority. Do we hear the scripture that says we have no right to even call Jesus Lord unless we obey him? Luke 6:46. Do we hear the scripture that says there is one body? Ephesians 4:4, and the body is the church. Meaning there's one church. Jesus said, I came to build my church. Do we hear the scripture that it's his church? It's not my church, it's his church. He's the head. Do we hear the scripture that says we ought to obey God rather than man? That means just because man says it's okay to drink, God says it's not okay. He says, wine is a mocker. I'm going to obey God rather than man if you're over the age 21 or 18 or whatever it is. Do we hear the scripture that says all sin and fall short of the glory of God? Do we hear the scripture that says the wages of sin is death? Do we hear the scripture that says we must believe, confess, be baptized, repent, all that? Do we hear all those verses? They all stand and fall together. You can't say, I'll take the believing one and skip out the repentance and baptism one. No, you have to do them all. They all speak to us. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He who does not believe shall be condemned. Over in the book of Acts chapter 2, notice the reply to the preaching that was done there on the day of Pentecost. He said, men and brethren, what shall we do? You notice what kind of spiritual mindset they are in? Men and brethren, what shall we do? We want more. Teach us more. Tell us what we must do. Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. For you have the remission of sins and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Skip down to verse 41. Then those who gladly received his word believed only. Those who gladly received his word walked away, accepting Jesus in their heart. Those who gladly received his word came on a mourner's bench. What does it say? Yeah, those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They were added to something. Added to what? Added to the body of God. So, who are you of? He who is of God hears God's word. Will you hear him today? You know, Jesus employed the example of the Queen of the South. Remember how in the days of Solomon she came? She traveled miles upon miles to come and see the glory of Solomon. She heard about it. And her hearing about this sparked interest that she wanted to go to and find it herself. And she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, Jesus says, a greater than Solomon is here. Will you hear the word of God today? If you haven't, if you're not a Christian, will you come to the greater than Solomon that's here? Will you come to Jesus Christ and will you be saved? Maybe you have done that and you've fallen short. Maybe your spiritual life has been in riot. Maybe it's been in turmoil. Maybe you've had some cascading effects of sin. Maybe in your life doubts have overcome you. Maybe you're struggling with something that you need the prayers of the saints for. Let us help you. Please come as together we stand and sing. Wow.